All right, the book of 1 Kings. What is the book of 1 Kings about? Primarily, we're going to begin by following the life story of Solomon, David's son, who replaces him and becomes the king after him. A lot of trouble comes to this point, but Solomon is going to teach us something in his experiences. And as Solomon enters into a wrong relationship, many of them, in fact, these relationships that he enters into will actually lead him and the nation away from God and into a terrible demise or terrible situation. God warned the people of Israel not to marry foreign women, women who didn't understand their faith, their God, their way of life, because if they did, these women would ultimately bring their idols and their worship of idols with them and eventually be turned away from the one true God. Well, that is in fact what took place, and it took place very quickly in Solomon's life. A lot of it primarily was because of his age, as we're going to see. As we come to this opening verse of 1 Kings, now, King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Now, old, many believe he was in his 70s. So in David's life, today that's not very old, but in that age, it was still quite young. As we're coming out of the pre-flood or the flood age, in the flood age, people lived beyond 900 years, and the ages started to dwindle as time passed away, and they would live more in the hundreds, and then, you know, 90 and 80. Now he's getting down to 70. David's body was war-torn. He was beat up pretty good from being a warrior. He had a lot going on with his body. Well, as you know, when you start getting old, it's difficult to get the blood circulation going, and he was cold, and he couldn't keep warm no matter how many blankets they put on top of him. They put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore, his servant said to him, this is a great idea, and I'm sure that let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the King, and let her stand before the King, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the King may be warm. So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag, the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. Well, an interesting situation here, wouldn't you say? They found a young woman I don't know why a young woman. David had at least 10 women by now already in his harem. He could have used one, two, three. He could have used them all if he wanted to, but they had to find a young woman. Perhaps there was good reason for that. Actually, the ancients normally didn't sleep with one another, but they lived in a desert nomadic type of a situation. And so they didn't actually sleep in the same beds, husband and wives. They just didn't do it because of the temperature situation. But now he's old, and it was difficult with all of the chores and the things that a woman would have to do. David's wives couldn't do it, and the children that may have been involved. So they actually had a belief that when youth breathes and exhales, that they would actually have an exchange, the old with the young. The young people would breathe and exhale, and the old people would breathe in the air of the younger people. We know that isn't how it works, since we breathe in oxygen, exhale carbon monoxide, so it's not the way it worked, but however they may be, that is what it was there. And we're going to find out David didn't actually have physical relations with her. In verse 4, the young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. And the word know is in the carnal sense, or in the sexual sense. He did not have sexual relations with her, and she was there primarily for medical reasons. Well, just shows that David's days were numbered. He didn't have much time left. With that, David's son, Adonijah, in verse 5, the son of Haggith. Haggith was one of David's wives. What great names, wouldn't you say? Abishag. Imagine sitting there thinking, what should we name our daughter? How about Abishag? That's a great name. Or how about the parents of Haggith? You're going to name your kid Haggith. I mean, that's a really great name, I suppose. It's a biblical name, and you might want to consider that if you're having kids. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Adonijah really was the next in line. He was the next after Absalom. Absalom was the last one to try to usurp the throne, to take it for himself. But the problem was his father was still old enough to reign. Well, here is a better excuse, at least, in that David was about to kick the bucket. He's about ready to go over the edge and die and to go to be gathered with his fathers, as they would say. Well, with that, Adonijah says, it's time. The kingdom's falling apart. Someone's going to have to take charge. So I'm the next oldest. I'm the next son of or heir of to the throne. I'm just going to go ahead and assume my position now. Well, a lot of people might not have a problem with this. And in particular, Joab and Abiathar, the high priest, both agreed. He was going to be the next in line. So this Adonijah, the son of Haggith, notice it says there in verse 5, exalted himself. He exalted himself. Do you know the proverb that says that pride comes before destruction or catastrophe? Here is a young man who believed himself to be the one who should be in a position of rule over the people. We're going to find out that though he had all of the right heritage, all of the right position in the family, he was just not God's choice. Remember when God called David? He was the youngest son of Jethro's many sons. He was the least qualified, the least looking with the eyes. He just wasn't the one, but God chose him. Man didn't. Man overlooked him. So much was he unready for the position. His father Jethro didn't even acknowledge him, didn't even consider him for the position that Samuel was looking for. But he was the Lord's choice. And here we find that Adonijah just exalted himself, put himself in a position. Well, we're going to see that that exaltation turns to self-abasement or pride. He's going to hurt himself or be hurt. I will be king, he said. I can think of how often myself as a young person, wanted to grab a position because I wanted it, because I thought I could do a better job than the person who was there. And always seeming to reach for it, but never really able to have a good grasp on it. Though I might hold on to it for a short period, it was short-lived because I exalted myself and put myself in a position. I believe God wanted me to have position. Don't get me wrong. It's not a bad thing to want position. It's a bad thing, and I say this because of 1 Timothy 3. Where the Apostle Paul clearly says, if you desire the office of a bishop, you desire a good work. So it's not a bad thing to want to be in position. The bad part is the attitude of the heart, which exalts self. I want to be in position because I want people to look at me. I want to be in position because you get so much better treatment. You get all of the best tables in the restaurants and all of the people look at you and call you rabbi or call you teacher or call you reverend or call you this or call... It's all the wrong attitude. It's for all the wrong purposes. Though Adonijah was fit for the next person in line, he was unfit in his heart, unfit in his love for God, which is what mattered most when you were going to lead God's people, your love for God. And so this man said, I will be king. And so he prepared all of the necessary things to make a good outward showing. He prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. But what he failed to prepare was his own heart for the position. He had all the outward lookings and appearances of it, but he didn't have an inward heart for the things of God. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He was also very good looking, and his mother had bore him after Absalom. So his dad didn't stop him from his foolishness, his thoughts of being the king. And we're going to see why that was a problem in just a moment. Well, then he confirmed with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest. And they followed and helped Adonijah. Now, they followed and helped Adonijah, I believe, partly because they probably assumed that David was going to die anyway. And, of course, someone had to take his place. So, naturally, the next one in line would be Adonijah. So, of course, they're going to get behind him and follow him. Once again, it was an assumption. All of these men, and I'm being very kind, they're acting under an assumption. And the reason I say I'm being kind, because there is a worse way of looking at this. They could be usurping David's authority right here. I'm choosing on purpose not to accuse them of that, not to go in that direction, though it's not much of a stretch to do so, as we're going to see. They're going to be found guilty of treason. So it's possible that they were trying to usurp David's authority. I'm being kind when I say they were mistaken. They were assuming something that wasn't theirs to assume. But, it says, after these guys followed Joab, and a few of the other guys followed him as well, but Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan, the prophet, Shimei, and Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. So there were those who were a little more discerning. Those who said, I don't know about this. I'm not sure if we're going to just run after that. And you really need to be careful. And, you know, in 1 Timothy, Paul gives great advice when we're looking for men who are to be in leadership. And one of the things that Paul tells to Timothy is, don't be so quick to appoint men to position. Don't be so quick to lay hands on men, because, he says, some men's sins follow afterward. In other words, in a matter of time, at first they all look like they may be exactly what you're looking for. But after a while, their sin catches up to them. After a while, their lifestyle catches up to them. And soon you begin to hear the stories or the rumors, the accusations. You begin to see the proof in the pudding. And so Paul said, slow down. Joab was a veteran warrior. He was the head of the army of Israel. And Abiathar was an experienced priest. He was a high priest. He understood spiritual matters. He understood how God appoints and demotes. He understands such things. This was a rookie mistake that these two men may have made. Not to mention a presumption on the part of Adonijah. But these other men were more discerning. Pray for discernment. Pray that we, though we are compared to sheep, which really aren't the brightest candlestick in God's creation, we are compared to sheep. And the idea there is that we're sheep to some degree. We're really men with an intelligence, with an ability to think and to reason and to be able to figure things out. And we're supposed to be discerning Christians. Be discerning, for there are many, Jesus warned, who would come with the clothing of sheep. But inwardly, he said, they're not sheep, they're wolves. Their intent is to devour. Paul the Apostle clearly warned in Acts chapter 20 when he brought the elders together and he said, I warn you, I'm charging you before Christ. Take heed to the flock of God and the sheep over whom God has made you overseers. For from among you, wolves will rise up and not care for the flock at all. They'll want to devour them. But notice the wording there is from among you. Sheep's clothing. And that's what Adonijah becomes here. As he steals away God's sheep. They don't belong to him. They don't belong to David. They don't belong to Solomon. They belong to God. And no one has the right to touch God's sheep except God himself. So these men were a little more discerning. And they found their loyalties with David and no one else, and not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel. So he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the mighty man, or Solomon his brother. How interesting. Why Solomon? He invited all of his other brothers. Why didn't he invite Solomon? Probably because he knew that David had already promised Solomon the throne, or promised Solomon's mother Bathsheba the throne. It's probable that Adonijah knew he was acting against his father's wishes, but did it anyway. He got a jump on the situation, and that's what he was trying to do. He was manipulating this situation and forcing the hand of the people, the hand of his father even. We're just not going to invite Nathan the prophet. Why? Because God speaks to Nathan. Everybody knew this. He was a prophet who had God's lips right next to his ear, and he knew exactly how to hear the voice of God. Remember, it was Nathan who went up to David and said, "You are the man." That was a great secret David had with Bathsheba and the killing of her husband Uriah. This was a great secret. The only one who really knew was David, Bathsheba, Joab, and God. So God knows things. He knows stuff, and sometimes he tells men and women who will listen. And he spoke to Nathan the prophet. So it says that he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah was one of those mighty men that we talked about in 2 Samuel 23. He was one of those great warriors. And the other mighty men were not invited. Why? Because they're tough. They could beat them all up and get the advantage over them. And of course, the one who was promised the throne, Solomon, his other brother. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David, our Lord, does not know it?" So David was really unaware of what was happening. Nathan is being pushed by a couple of things. One, he knows the will of God, and two, he believes he has a plan in order to overthrow the will of Adonijah, the will of man. And this is very important. If we're hearing direction from the Lord, it's important that we step out and act. And Nathan now is finding himself in a place where he has to act. Instead of burying his head and saying, "Oh, well, we'll just have to let the Lord's will take place," Nathan finds himself as being in the middle of the Lord's will. And as being in the middle of the Lord's will, he feels it's his responsibility to do something when God has put it in his path to do it. And so he stands up and he's going to talk to Bathsheba, and he says, "Did you know this was happening? Come," he says, "please let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon." Notice, a good prophet here is one who, a good servant of the Lord, a worker of the Lord, is one who's encouraging others to do the will of God as well. Not just that he himself is going to take it upon himself to do it, because he could have. He had David's ear. He knew he could go up and speak to David, but he had a plan. And so he solicits the help of Bathsheba. "You go in, and this is what you're going to do, and you're going to be involved in saving your own life and the life of your own son." What does he mean by this? Well, if Adonijah already knows Solomon was promised the throne, so once Adonijah takes this position, he's going to eliminate any threats to the throne. And that would be Solomon. So he would kill him, probably one of his first deeds. Now, Nathan says, "Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king?'" So Bathsheba has to go in and remind the old man about the promise. "Didn't you promise that Solomon was going to be the king?" "Oh, you did? Well, why is Adonijah suddenly claiming to be the king?" "Then while you are still talking there with the king," Nathan's telling her this is what will happen, "I also will come in after you and confirm your words." So Bathsheba went into the chamber of the king. Now the king was very old, and Abishag, the Shulamite, was serving the king. That was the young virgin, remember? She was there to provide warmth. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king, kind of, you know, respect. Then the king said, "What is your wish?" And then she said to him, "My lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, 'Assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on his throne, on my throne.' So now, look, Adonijah has become king. And now, my lord the king, do you not know about it? He had sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon, your servant, he has not invited. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. This is really a good piece of information for us, because what Bathsheba is saying is, well, we know what Adonijah has done. He's set himself up as king, but all of Israel is waiting to hear from you. Are you going to confirm that? Or are you going to appoint someone else? Because all of Israel is waiting your word, O king. Otherwise, it will happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders and contenders, you might say. And just then, while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And so they told the king, saying, "Here is Nathan the prophet." And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, "My lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep." It's kind of a lot of hearing the same thing. "Sacrificed sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they are eating and drinking before him, and they say, 'Long live King Adonijah!' But he has not invited me, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and have you not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" In other words, look, if this is your call, then fine. It's just, I'm surprised you didn't tell me. Normally you would tell me of these things. I'm your right-hand man. And Nathan was. He was a man who not only was right-hand to the king in many ways, he was a right-hand to God. He heard from the Lord. And David liked to hear from a spiritual man. David had a heart for God. And so Nathan is saying, "I'm surprised, O king." Nathan had access to the king's family. He was always around. "I'm surprised you haven't mentioned this. But if this is what you want, all right, let us know. But I find it strange that none of us were invited." Have you ever been left out of something like that? Have you been left out of some sort of an invite in a situation when you know really you should have been there, but you weren't invited? And you know that something funny's going on? That's happened to me a few times. It's a very uncomfortable feeling. You know, as they say, awkward moment. You can have those awkward moments. And I think this is what's going on. You kind of smell that something funny's going on. Well, then King David answered and said, "Call Bathsheba to me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, 'Assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place,' so I certainly will do this day." In other words, he's reiterating the promise. "I promised you that Solomon would be on my throne, and I'm making that promise to you again in front of these witnesses. That's what's going to happen. It's going to happen today." Then Bathsheba bowed her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, "Let my lord King David live forever." And King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king, and these were three brothers, that not brothers in blood, but they kind of all had the king's heart in mind. They were all faithful to God and faithful to the king. The king also said to them, "Take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon." Now, Gihon, there was a pond there, a little well, where they would anoint kings, and that's how it would be done in their day. And a mule was very symbolic in that a king would ride on a donkey, on a mule. And that's why when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he was on a donkey. That's the way kings ride. They rode on donkeys. So, but this was the king's donkey. No one was allowed to ride on that donkey. In fact, if you did, it was punishable offense by death. You could die for sitting on the king's donkey because it was considered an act of treason. Well, Adonijah could claim that he was the king, But he didn't have the king's wheels. He wasn't sitting on the king's donkey. And so it wasn't going to happen that Adonijah had just the freedom to do whatever he wanted to do. But this is where things get serious. Solomon was given the keys to the car, if you know what I mean. That's one big step when that takes place, when dad gives you the keys to the car. There, let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. Now, these guys, Zadok and Nathan, they're heavy-duty people. And so when they blow the horn, when all this takes place and they shout, long live the king, it's almost as if David himself does it, but they all knew David was too weak to be there. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. Notice the two separations, or the separation there, Israel and Judah. Remember I said that Solomon was going to make choices in his life. He's going to make relationships with many, many women. In fact, he will have, by the time he's finished, over 1,000 women will be his. That's quite a harem. Many of them, approximately 300 of them or so, give or take a few, will be wives. Imagine his Christmas list. And then, of course, the rest are concubines and people who just were around to keep him warm. I guess that should be tongue-in-cheek. But he had a lot of women. And God's promise was that you will be blessed if you do things my way. Solomon ultimately turned away from God's ways, even though he began very well. And he ultimately writes about it, saying how all of life is just vanity when you live it that way, when you live it contrary to the way God wants it to be lived. What happens is something that is far beyond Solomon's life. The nation divides, and it divides very much down these lines, Israel and Judah. Judah is just one tribe. The rest of Israel departs from the authority of the house of David and goes their own way. The books of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles are a chronicle, a following of all of the various kings and kingdoms, or kings and the two kingdoms which follow after the civil split, which will take place in time after Solomon passes away. Well, here we see this division, and Solomon was appointed to be ruler over Israel and Judah. Now Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, amen, may the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So here we see Benaiah offering his loyalty and swearing and pledging his sword to David's son Solomon. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And Benaiah, by the way, his ministry or his job throughout this time was to be David's bodyguard. And he ruled over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And this was the army that protected the king. In many ways, you can anticipate what sort of headbutting took place between Joab, who was the head of the army, and Benaiah, who was the head of David's inner circle of protection. And so there was this barrier where Joab really couldn't get to the king, probably or possibly if he had the opportunity, he may have. But Benaiah and Joab often butted heads. You can expect that. And we're going to see that Benaiah is going to take pleasure in being King David's Luca Brasi. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. So the bodyguards that guarded King David are now guarding King Solomon. Now when the people would normally look in the town, they would see the king coming surrounded by Benaiah and all of these bodyguards. Well, now that same brigade of guards are following King Solomon. That's impressive. It's going to mean something. And in particular, Solomon is on King David's wheels, on his ride, on his mule. And they took him to this place where he, then Zadok the priest, took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." The people were happy with this choice. It was a good choice. It was God's choice. He wasn't the choice of a few trusted people or a few people at the top who felt this is the way it should be. It was definitely a power trip, an act of pride rather than an act of humility. See, we've come to learn through Scripture, as we understand it, that God is the one who appoints people into positions. We've seen throughout history how many people grab for position. Like I said, I've done it. I'm sure some of you have done it. And some of you will be tempted to do it in the future. But we need to really learn from this story and think twice. Just because the opportunity is there for us to take it doesn't mean we have the right to take it or the calling to take it. Remember when King David had Saul in his sights twice. He knew he was called to take the throne or to be the king over Israel. He had the opportunity to take the throne by simply thrusting a spear through the heart of King Saul. And then the way would be paved for King David to be the king. But he didn't take that. Instead, he waited for 13 years. And then the Lord raised him up to be the king. It was the Lord's doing, not man's. Adonijah was taking the kingship, the kingdom, and God said, "I have a different plan. I want to live in God's plan. I want to live in a way that I know it was the Lord that does it." There is confidence in that. If you take it of your own ways, of your own authority, you have no confidence that this is the Lord's will. So the people said, "Long live the king." And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. This was the fruit of the blessing of God upon their lives. Compare that with the fruit of betrayal, as we find back over in verse 25. After they anointed or appointed Adonijah to be king, and the king invited all the king's sons. See, the king had to throw his own party, or Adonijah had to throw his own party. He had to formulate a party, kind of throw it together. The commanders of the army, Abiathar the priest, and look, they are eating and drinking before him, and they say, "Long live King Adonijah." They were eating and drinking. It was just a small party. But here the whole people were playing flutes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. That's the fruit of blessing. And Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, "Why is the city in such a noisy uproar? What in the world is going on out there?" And while he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest. And Adonijah said to him, "Come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good news." "Not this time." Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "No, our Lord King David has made Solomon king." And right there, it's like the wind was taken out of their lungs. The air was just removed in a heartbeat, and everyone's heart hit the ground. And that joy and laughter they heard from the city probably was deafened by the sound of their hearts falling out of their bodies and hitting the ground. "Our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule." And at that point, everyone goes, "No, not the king's mule." Yes, the king's mule. "So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from their rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Also, Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. So what Adonijah and Joab and Abiathar did was done off to the side. It was a sneaky thing that they did. It was clearly not something they were proud of, not something that they could hold their heads up about. They were obviously trying to take over. And then after they'd established him as king, then they were going to sneak back into the city. Perhaps they would have to kill King David to get him out of the way, then kill Solomon, and then they could say, well, there's no one left, it's me. They were trying to force the matter. Oh, you know, have you ever tried to force God to do something? You go out and you do something that you think is a great idea, and then you say, now, Lord, you got to bless this. You're just going to have to make all this work out because this is what I want. This is the way I want to be. And, you know, we do that sometimes. That's how we pray. Lord, I want this, 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 and I want it this way. In Jesus' name, it's like God's going, oh, okay, I give up. I'll do it. I'll do it. No, he doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to do anything the way we tell him to do it. We're not his God. He is God. And we're just servants. And where we come off with the audacity to believe that we can tell God what he will and will not do, that's what Adonijah's doing here. This is what's going to happen. And God, you're just going to have to bless it. And God says, it's not going to happen that way, son. In fact, you've got some real bad news coming. Real bad news. This behavior will not stand in my kingdom. This is what God is saying. This sort of behavior will not do. And you're going to have to just live with your consequences now. And that's what God is going to show him here. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king. In verse 46, also Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, may God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne. Then the king bowed himself on the bed. In other words, here is this servant, Jonathan. He's telling the story and he's saying, this is what happened. King David bowed to the new King Solomon. Oh my goodness. That was big, because the king bows to no one except the king. So this was big news. Notice what happens. Also the king said thus, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it. So David is praising God for this choice. Notice something here that's happening too. They're not even acknowledging what these other guys have done. Oh, they're just playing, those kids. They're just playing over there. Look how they're playing so cute over there. But this really showed the great potential of being a disaster. But the way David handled this was so skilled, so wise. He just said, we're going to head this thing off real quickly. And what he did was very, very wise. So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each one went his way, because they knew at this point this was treason. It can be seen no other way but treason. Now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. So he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. First of all, he was afraid of Solomon. Why? Because he made the assumption that Solomon was just like Adonijah. Adonijah's intent was to kill Solomon. So Adonijah automatically assumed Solomon was going to kill Adonijah, which would have been a good assumption, except Solomon's a kind person. He's a little more kind than what we should expect. Well, Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, and he arose and went, and he took hold of the horns of the altar. This was a plea or a cry for mercy. Mercy, mercy. And so he grabs hold of the altar in a cry for mercy. That's what people did. They would run to the tabernacle, grab hold of the altar of sacrifice where the horns were, which symbolized God's grace and mercy. And there someone would hold on as if to say, this is sanctuary. I'm going to hide here until I find mercy. Well, it was told Solomon, saying, indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Then Solomon said, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth, but if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar. And he came and fell down before King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, go to your house. So Solomon didn't just kill him. He said, you know, the guy was calling for mercy. And Solomon said, look, if you prove yourself to be a good guy, you have nothing to worry about. But if over a period of time, your wickedness begins to prove itself, well, then you're going to die. It's as simple as that. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. You will die. And so this becomes his warning. I'm not going to tolerate any of this ever, but I'm going to let you live this time. And if I hear anything from you, you will have to pay the price. I think this was wise, but he left it up to Adonijah to prove himself. Chapter 2. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. I like this. The New Living Translation goes ahead, goes all the way and says, be courageous and be a man. Be a man. Don't be a wimp. You know, but he said, I'm going the way of all the earth. The way of all the earth, obviously, is everybody dies. Everyone dies. And he said, so my last words to you, my son, is be a man. Be tough. You know, and I don't have to tell you this, we live in an age when it's harder to know what a man is. What is a man? In fact, to describe it, we would be guilty of political incorrectness. Isn't it a shame that we've allowed, I don't know who, to redefine what a man is supposed to be? And consequently, we have very confused young boys and grown-up men in our world. Be a man. Paul the Apostle says this in 1 Corinthians, the same thing. He was telling people as he was leaving, closing, he said, be men, be strong, be courageous. What is a man? Well, first, a man, I believe, is one who has no fear in standing up for God, to live for God. I believe a man is someone who isn't confused about what he's supposed to be. And I believe a man isn't concerned about his feminine side. He isn't concerned about being in touch with himself. All that stuff is just silly nonsense. We shouldn't be filling our heads with it. And if you think otherwise, I'm sorry for you. I'm just sorry for you. I'm sorry that you've bought into the world's redefinition, new definition of what they believe a man is supposed to be. A man is someone like Jesus. He wasn't afraid to tell someone the way it's supposed to be, to define right from wrong. Not only to define it, but to live it. We live in an age where to define it is considered a threat or hate speech. I go the way of all the earth, but you, my son, prove yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord your God. To walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Do you read this? Do you hear what is being said here? You hear what I'm hearing? It's saying that if you can be strong enough to keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, you will prosper in all that you do and whatever you turn, and get your mind off of material things. That's not necessarily what's being said here. Because there's bad teaching in the Christian church today. When you start hearing the word prosper, right away people start thinking of Lexus and Mercedes-Benz. Get that junk out of your head. It's just junk. It's bad teaching. It's not about material things. Prospering has much, much more to do than that. I just saw a report on TV the other day how they were talking about wealthy people are unhappier than people who have less money. It's just an interesting report. They also did in the same breath, they said, fatter people are also happier than thin people. I was happy to hear that one. And that's because people with money and people who are so focused on their thinness, if you want to call it that, are so obsessed with things. They can be. Not everyone, obviously, but they sure can be. God doesn't want us to be obsessed with anything but him. That's what David is charging Solomon. Be obsessed with God, and I'm telling you, you're going to be blessed everywhere you go. Everywhere you go, whatever you do, you will be blessed. If you're obsessed with the right things, you'll be blessed with the right things. God wants you to prosper. He wants you to prosper in the right areas. He wants you to be prosperous in your relationships, in your marriage, in your spiritual fruit. He wants you to be prosperous in your joy. He wants you to be prosperous in the things that you have that make life enjoyable. He wants you to enjoy life, and you don't need a Lexus to enjoy life. I can attest to that. That the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And he's saying, God wants to fulfill this promise. That if my sons will follow the Lord, you will always reign. Your kingdom will last forever. This is what the Lord's will is. And that's what the Lord wants for us, is he wants us to pass on this heritage to our children. How are your children going to know this? Well, they'll figure it out when they get older. No, they won't figure it out when they'll. Why would you want your kids to have to do what you had to do? No, give them the shortcut to life. The shortcut is this. Live for the Lord and you're going to be blessed in everything that you do. Don't believe the world. Don't go the way of all the earth. The way of all the earth leads to destruction. Don't do it. Give your life to the Lord now. Take the shortcut. Well, I'm going to let them decide when they get older. That's foolishness. Foolish parenting. Shame on you. That's not how we do it. It's never God's way. Deuteronomy 6:4 through the end clearly tells us, you tell your kids about God. Tell them. Tell them when they're sitting, when they're walking, when they're sleeping, when they're eating, when you're drinking. Every chance you get, you tell your kids about God. Let them be raised in the knowledge of God, the wisdom of the Lord. Teach them every moment that you have an opportunity. Teach them about God. He said, you'll never lack a man on the throne of Israel. You'll never lack being blessed. Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. You remember Abner and you remember Amasa. They were both commanders of the Lord's army, and they were killed under Joab's pretense of peacefulness. Hey, how's it going, brother Abner? Got him. Wasn't even expecting it. The same with Amasa. He went up to Amasa and said, how's it going, brother Amasa? And cut his gut open. Nice guy. Under the guise of peace, he committed an act of war. And David said, I put up with him, but you don't have to. And so he said, therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Do whatever you want, but I don't want him to live. That's what he's saying. Do whatever you want, but make sure you kill him before he dies a natural death. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Now, he's giving his last charge. He's going to die. He's feeling that his life is pretty much over. And there's a couple things I want you to take care of for me before I go. Okay, Solomon, that guy Joab, he was a pretty rotten scoundrel. I'd like for you to take care of him and don't let him die a natural death. And this guy Barzillai, he was so good to me when I was on the run. Make sure you take care of his family. And see, you have with you this guy named Shimei, the son of Gera. He's a Benjamite from Bahurim. He cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man, and you know what ought to be done to him. But bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. I forgive him, but you don't have to. I've given my word. I'm not going to kill him with the sword, but you can. And so David is wanting to clean up all of these loose ends. Why? Why is this necessary? I really believe that David wanted to make sure that these problems of his life didn't follow over into the new reign of Solomon. This is great, really good wisdom. Unfortunately, it sounds very, very brutal and unforgiving. You can't look at it quite like that. It has nothing to do with forgiveness. For David forgave him for all that he has done, Now what he's doing is preventing them from doing it again under a new administration. Very important, because all of these tricky guys, and we're going to see it's going to happen immediately here, they're tricky. They're tricky, and they have their way of coming in. They're the wolves in the sheep's clothing. They're able to sneak in and make you feel as if everything's okay, when in reality it's not. Well, David dies, verse 10, and he rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. So God brought everyone together under Solomon very quickly. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. So she said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. Yes, I'm coming in peace. Moreover, he said, I have something to say to you. And she said, say it. Then he said, you know that the kingdom was mine. Uh-oh. Didn't take long, right? The kingdom was firmly established, it says. But there was this guy, Adonijah. Remember, Adonijah had a taste of the kingdom. He believed it was his. He had it. As far as he was concerned in his mind, it was his. It never was his in God's eyes. But in his mind, he believed that it was. Very scary situation. And the idea here is that Adonijah was already plotting something. But Bathsheba, perhaps seeing through the eyes of a mommy or through the eyes of a woman in this, didn't see it. Reminds me a little bit of what happened with Adam and Eve. Remember, even Paul the Apostle mentions it, that Eve was deceived. There was an ability for deception, and it seemed like Bathsheba was unable to see through this plot. Notice what happens here. Then he said, you know that the kingdom was mine, verse 15, and all Israel had set their expectations on me, that I should reign. However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Well, that ends all argument, wouldn't you say? That should end it all. But he's got something inside of him still. It hasn't been dealt with, and therefore he becomes a danger and a threat to the peace of the kingdom. Notice, now I ask one petition of you, do not deny me. And she said to him, say it. Now, what he's done here is he began to play on her sympathy. You know it was mine, but, well, you know, the Lord chose Solomon over me, and so maybe there's just one thing I could ask of you. Would you mind doing it for me? And Bathsheba says, sure, go ahead. What is it, sweetie? And he said, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag, the Shunammite, as wife. Abishag? You mean that young, sweet little virgin who was keeping David warm in his old age? That Abishag?
Yeah, that one.
So Bathsheba said, okay, I'll do it. I will speak for you to the king. This was David's virgin. And really, the expectation is that this woman would never marry again. She belonged to King David. Now, here's the problem. Let's read on. Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and said, had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand. And really, this was a permanent throne that was there. Was there for her purpose. She was the former queen, you might say, being married to David, and so she was given a place of honor. And then she said, I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. Sure, anything you want, Mom. And so she said, let Abishag, the Shunammite, be given to Adonijah, your brother, as wife. And I could see her going, sounds good, right? And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother, for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. And then the king Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do so to me and more also if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now, therefore, as the Lord lives and has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David, my father, who has established a house for me, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. Whoa. What in the world happened? Did he get up on the wrong side of the bed? What is this? Well, you don't ask for a king's wife. You don't lay with a king's wife. Do you remember what happened when Absalom went into the king's wives? That was an act of overthrow. And this is what Solomon's saying. This is my older brother. He goes into my dad's wife. What do you think is going to happen? This is his way in. How clever it was that he went to my own mommy to try and swindle or trick me into doing this. But Solomon saw right through it. Now, please understand, this makes no sense to us. This doesn't fit into our way of thinking in an age when a 37-year-old woman marries a 15-year-old boy. It makes no sense to us. And to her, that I'm referring to the 37-year-old woman, it made total sense to her. Well, I thought he was 17. Oh, well, sure, then we should have grace on her. Get out of here. We live in a sick world. A sick, sick world. Solomon, what I'm saying that for, obviously, is this doesn't make sense to us. What is the big deal? It's just a woman, a virgin at that. Take her. What's the big deal? No. It revealed what was inside of Adonijah's heart. Solomon being the wisest man that ever lived the earth, except for Jesus. The wisest man who ever lived saw right through this scheme. And he smelled something more. There was a conspiracy afoot, and he suspected this wasn't Adonijah alone. Abiathar, the high priest, was probably involved, and he suspected Joab wasn't far behind either. Notice what happens in verse 26. And to Abiathar, the priest, the king said, this is after 3 years now. This is time has passed now, but Solomon smelled this thing out. Abiathar, the priest, the king said, go to Anathoth, to your own fields, for you are deserving of death. But I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted. In other words, he's saying, I know you're behind this somehow. I can't figure out how, but you're retired. And he was the high priest, but no longer. You're retired. You go to your summer home and stay there. I don't want to hear from you ever again. You deserve death, but because every time they chased my dad around, you were with him, I'm going to give you mercy. I'm going to show you mercy. I'm not going to kill you, but you're going to go live out on your farm, and you're not going to bother us ever again. I don't ever want to hear from you. So Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. This is way back in 1 Samuel 2. There was a problem back there when the evil sons of Eli were upsetting the Lord, and the Lord said, you guys are done. And so here, Abiathar is the last one in that line and is now taken over by Zadok, as we see. We'll see Zadok actually takes this position. Then news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. Now, it says here that Joab defected. It means he turned away from King David and ran to this guy who wanted to be the king. Why? Well, maybe Joab was still upset. Remember, Joab was replaced by King David with Amasa. That's why he killed Amasa. There was some hard feelings there. So maybe Joab was saying, look, if the king doesn't want me, I don't want him. So I'm going with the new guy. And so he took off and tried to follow the new guy. Well, King Solomon was told that Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord, and there he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the hitman, saying, go strike him down. So Benaiah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, I forgot to read verse 25. Verse 25 is where Adonijah gets killed. So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down and he died. So Benaiah is the hitman. He went out to kill him. And here Benaiah is going after Joab. But Joab's holding on to the horns of the altar saying, "Mercy, mercy, don't kill me." Thus says the king, "Come out." And he said, "No, but I will die here." And Benaiah brought back word to the king saying, "Thus said Joab, and thus he answered me." Then the king said to him, "Well, do as he said. Kill him there. Accommodate him, you know, if that's where he wants to be killed. It's a place of offering anyway. Go ahead, kill him." So the king said to him, "Do as he said. Strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. So the Lord will return his blood on his head, because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he, and killed them with the sword, Abner the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, the commander in the army of Judah. And though my father David did not know it, their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his descendants forever. But upon David and his descendants, upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord." So Benaiah, the hitman, went up and struck and killed him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army, and the king put Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abiathar. So the new administration is established. All the old debts are being paid, and the final one here in verse 36. Then the king sent and called for Shimei. And I think what's happening here is Solomon's saying, "It's time to clean house. This is what we'll do. Let's do it all at once." And he said to Shimei, "Build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. For it shall be on the day that you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head." And Shimei said to the king, "The saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do." So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Now it happened at the end of 3 years, the two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, "Look, your slaves are in Gath." So Shimei arose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. So apparently, he thought he was going to get away with it. And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. Now, what is he doing here? He's giving him a chance to live out his life happily, but he's put parameters around him. You can do it, but you're going to be here. I want to know where you are. I want to know that you're not going to be involved in any treachery. I want to know where you are. You can live out your life happily in a natural way, but here's where you can stay. Well, Shimei showed once again his rebellion. "I don't have to listen to you. I can do what I want. You're just David's son. I'm a king, son of King Saul." All right. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, "Did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, 'Know for certain that on the day that you travel anywhere, you shall surely die'? And you said to me, 'The word I have heard is good.' Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you?" The king said moreover to Shimei, "You know, as your heart acknowledges all the wickedness that you did to my father David, therefore the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head." So he's saying, your heart betrays you. You know in your heart you've done wrong. Your conscience is telling you. And he can't argue with that. But King Solomon, we all have this heart that speaks to us when we do wrong. "King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever." So the king commanded Benaiah the hitman, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So it's done. It's all done. King Solomon is now the new king. We're going to follow him through here, and next chapter is really a great one. You should read ahead in the next couple chapters, and next week we'll take up where we left off. We'll be in chapters 3-5, so read ahead. Great story. Solomon's a fantastic man. We can learn a great deal from him. He writes a couple books that we're going to cover a little bit later. And so we will see how Solomon very quickly jumps into trouble in his young life. He's probably about 20, 25 when he takes over the kingdom. So he's still quite young, but the Lord's going to help him out.